We're going to turn back to Jeremiah 16. This is where we left off last night. Last night we were looking at a new and old look at the Lord's Supper, and we got roughly halfway down this list of things to look at. We started off introducing the subject of the Lord's Supper, and its role as one of the key elements of our church meetings. We looked at the matter of literal or symbolic body and blood of the Lord Jesus. We looked at this cryptic phrase up there, "We miss but he misses," and what that meant. If you don't know and weren't here last night, that you have to figure that out and ask somebody who was here. The prominence given to the Lord's Supper in the Scriptures, we took a little bit of time and looked at that. And then we came to Jeremiah 16, where we get to our fourth bullet there, a surprising Old Testament Scripture. And without reading the verses leading up to it, let us look down at Jeremiah 16 and verse 7. "Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them." And we noted last night that even the most literal translations, like the American Standard or Darby's Version, actually include the word bread, although bracketed, as being the right understanding of what's being said there. "Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother." And we looked at the fact that what is implied in this verse, when God is commanding them not to do these things that are commonly done for those that have died, it implies that these things were in fact commonly done for those that have died. At least they've been done sometimes, which is why God in this case had to indicate that they were not to do these things. These are not to be people that are mourned in normal ways. They are not to be mourned according to this chapter. Well, this tells us then that we have this practice of breaking bread and the passing of a cup associated with remembering those that have died. And we learned that in according to history books, and bears out what is said in this scripture, and in fact in some cultures even today, this practice is being done. And I told you about this picture that I saw. This picture was in a Greek restaurant, and I asked the owner, "What is the meaning of this picture?" And you have to understand, the owner, to my knowledge, was not a believer as far as I know. He had no idea what I was getting at when I was asking about the picture. So here is somebody who I have a little question in my mind, didn't know anything about this Jeremiah 16 passage, telling me that in this picture someone has died, which is why the woman is in black and looks she has a sad expression on her face. And he said that the bread is there because people would gather together to remember the one that died, and speak fun remembrances of the person as they break bread and eat and share and talk about the one that has died. So here somebody would break bread and speak about the one who has died as a memorial service. And I mentioned last night that we can go home and think about what the implications are of this. Because when the Lord Jesus broke bread and passed the cup, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Meaning that it was quite likely that the disciples knew what he was doing, that it was not the first time that they had seen such a thing of breaking bread and passing a cup. So they knew, hey, wait a minute, this is something that is normally done in memory of someone who has died, and now on the eve of the Lord's death, the Lord would be telling his disciples, "Now, you do this practice that you may have done for other people who have died to a much lesser degree. Now you take these emblems, and I want you to do this in remembrance of me." The timing couldn't have been more appropriate for it. He was about to die. And he is telling them to have a memorial service. And remember, it's a hymn. Memorial and remembrance, they both trace back to the same word, memory. He's saying, I want you to have a memorial service for me in the breaking of bread and the passing of the cup. And of course, the Lord elevated the meaning of these much higher by associating them with his body and his blood. So, the Lord would die, contrary to other memorial services. He would be raised again, and we remember one who has died, but in fact lives today. Nonetheless, even though he has given us, even though he is alive, he has given us this institution to remember him in his death. Now, what are the implications of this then? Let's look at our little chart here. How does this help me to understand the Lord's Supper? Well, we've all, I think, been to memorial services, and we know what their purpose is, and we've heard people share about one who has died, and we get that. And for me, thinking about a memorial service takes some of the cloud and mystery away from what the Lord's Supper is about. Because I understand a memorial service. We are there to remember the one who died. And the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. And he died. He rose again, but it doesn't change the fact that he died. So we come together and we remember him. A memorial service for the Lord Jesus with the bread and with the cup. And this also helps me very practically to know what to say. And I think that one of the things that hinders young people from sharing in the Lord's Supper is this question of, what do I say? Wouldn't it be nice to have a clear answer to that question? What do you say? Whether it be in prayer to him or in prayer to the Father or to the Lord Jesus, or whether it is something that is shared. The point is, what do I say? What is appropriate to say? Is anything appropriate to say? And a lot of times, particularly our younger ones among us, we have difficulties with this. Well, here's something that I use to be a help in my own mind to answer, is this appropriate to share in the Lord's Supper? And what I tell myself is this, would this be appropriate to share at a memorial service for someone? Now let me give you an example. Suppose that my Uncle Louis, I don't have an Uncle Louis by the way, I don't know if anybody here is named Louis, I apologize, it's just what I pulled out of the air. Uncle Louis has died, and I remember him from being a kid and through my growing up years and so on, and I am asked to say something at the memorial service. Okay, so just at the outset, I mean, what am I going to talk about when I get up? It's a memorial service. I'm asked to say something. What am I going to talk about? Well, I'm going to talk about him. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Okay, suppose now I said the following. You tell me if you think this would be appropriate at a memorial service. Yeah, I remember my Uncle Louis. When I was a kid, he gave me a bicycle. I remember that, and what a bike that was. I don't know where that bike is today, but let me tell you, if that bike could talk, the memories we had together. I remember one time taking that bike up this hill. And it was a hill that the bigger boys tried to ride up, and they couldn't make it. And day after school, I tried to ride that bike up that hill and tried it until I was able to do it. And nobody knew this, so I came out another day when the big boys were riding up the hill and they were having trouble, and I came along, and they were kind of snickering at the little guy with his bike, but I showed them all. Let me tell you, I took that thing up there, and everybody was amazed. The women were singing my praises. It was wonderful. and I may be able to go on from there. What would you think about that at a memorial service? How did my story begin? Well, it had to do with Uncle Louie because he gave me the bicycle. Right? Okay, fine. So far, so good. But really, what was I talking about the whole time? Me. Well, me and the bike, but me. And I think that most of us here would say, that really wouldn't be fitting, would it be, for a memorial service? Because a memorial service is to remember the one who has died. Now, I'm going to tell you another story that I might say about my Uncle Louie. Also has to do with the bike, and you tell me if this would be appropriate. I remember when I was a young boy, my Uncle Louie gave me a bicycle. And, he talked to me enough to realize that a bicycle was just the thing I wanted. And, you know, he wouldn't get me just any bike. He had to get me the best. And in fact, he made sure it had those little colored streamers coming off of the handlebars because he knew that I liked them. And one of those little cards that sticks in the spokes so that when you ride, it makes all kinds of annoying noise. But he knew. He took the time with me to know that that is what I wanted. And when he gave that to me, it was the best gift he could have given to me. Now, stop there for a moment. How am I doing in this memorial service? Do you like this better than the one before? You see, in the first one, I made the mistake of talking about a gift he had given me, and I talked about me and the gift so much that I ended up not talking about him. But in the second case, I did talk about the gift he gave me, but I did it in a way that kept revealing more and more of his character. Right? When I kept describing that gift and all the details of it, were you just finding out more about the gift, or were you finding out more about him also? You were also finding out more about him. Because in every new detail of the gift, you found more about him, more about his caring nature, more about his attentiveness to detail, more about his care for what I liked as a kid. And we can do the same thing with the Lord Jesus, right? We can take the gifts that he has given. The greatest of the gifts is himself in the form of the salvation he gives. And we can talk about maybe blessings of the salvation in a way where we're talking about ourselves and not really talking about him at all. Well, that wouldn't be appropriate in a memorial service. Well, likewise with the remembrance deed. But also, you can look at it a different way, and you can speak of him, and you can speak of the gift of salvation he has given in a way that reveals more and more of him. And I have found this to be of tremendous help to me. Maybe it will be of help to you, I don't know. But to ask myself, would this be appropriate at a memorial service in talking about someone? Yes, it would be appropriate. I feel more confident in proceeding in the Lord's Supper. Would it not be appropriate? No? Well, maybe I don't want to share that at that point. And maybe if it's profitable, maybe there are other places in which to share the thought. So for me, this is something that is a very practical nature. It's something that helps me, and perhaps even in a particular way among the young men, it can be helpful in the question, how do I know what to say? Well, would you say this at a memorial service? So we come down to the theme then. We've already pretty much said it. The theme of every Lord's Supper is him. The theme of every Lord's Supper is the Lord Jesus. The theme of every Lord's Supper is the one who has departed, for whom we are holding the memorial service, or remembrance deed. I was at a memorial service about 2 weeks ago. a brother in the Lord. He went to be with the Lord. When I went down there, my dad and I drove. It was about a 4.5-hour drive. On our way down, we had no question what the theme was going to be at the memorial service. We just knew. And at the remembrance meeting, it is him. Now, it turns out that if he is the theme of the remembrance meeting, let's say that's the target, he is him. What would the bullseye of that target be? Well, what do you mean? How do you get more on the bullseye than him? Think about it for a second. If the theme is him, what is the center point or the bullseye of that theme then? And I would like to suggest that it is his death on the cross. And I'd like to give a few reasons for this. As often as you take this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. At every Lord's Supper, the theme will eventually go from him in perhaps a general way, perhaps a specific way in a certain characteristic of his, but it always has to get to his death. How do I know that? How do I know that our thoughts through a Lord's Supper will have to eventually get to his death? Well, the bread eventually has to be broken, and the bread and the cup pass. What are these symbols of? His body broken and his blood shed. So you can't help but get to his death at some point in your thinking during the Lord's Supper. Incidentally, the bread speaks of his body broken. The cup speaks of his blood shed. They both individually have a meaning, but they have a meaning taken collectively as well. Let me give you this little illustration here. If I have a squirrel in my hand here, I told you, Ashley, is the squirrel living or dead? And you look and you see the squirrel scampering around, and you say, the squirrel's alive. All right. Now suppose the squirrel is lying very still on my hand. I say, is the squirrel alive or dead? You say, I don't know. The squirrel looks dead, but the squirrel could be asleep. The squirrel could have eaten a lot for lunch and been in a food coma. I don't know. The squirrel kind of looks dead, but I'm not sure. That's probably your answer. Now, if I had a squirrel that is very still in this hand, and in this hand I'm holding the blood of the squirrel, and I say, here's the squirrel's body, and the squirrel's blood is over here in this hand, a meter apart, is the squirrel alive or dead? Yeah, the squirrel's going to be dead. Because the body of the squirrel and the blood of the squirrel are now separated. Right? So while the bread has a meaning in and of itself, the body of the Lord Jesus, while the cup has a meaning in and of itself, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the bread and cup have a meaning together in the fact that they are separated. Right? That is, the bread and cup separated is an indication of his death. And this is one of the reasons why I have a preference, and this is a preference that the bread and the cup be passed consecutively without a gap in between, because I see them, yes, the bread is an individual symbol, yes, the cup is an individual symbol, but together the bread and cup make yet another symbol as a joined unit. So, the theme is him. The bullseye of that theme is his death, is the cross. And one of the reasons why I say that's the bullseye is that we have to get there in every Lord's Supper because we break the bread and take the cup. But I now have this other phrase over there called all roads lead to the cross. And this is why another reason why I would say that the cross is the bullseye, if you will, of the Lord's Supper. And All roads lead to the cross. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you take any characteristic of the Lord Jesus, and since I'm a mathematician, I've got to be careful. I'll say almost any characteristic. That covers me. Somebody's got to think of some bizarre one where this doesn't work. So, almost any characteristic of the Lord Jesus, if you follow it through, you will find displayed at its highest level at the cross. If any characteristic of the Lord Jesus, if you follow it through, you will find it displayed at its highest level at the cross. Now let's think about it for a few of them. Let's suppose you wanted to think of Christ's, let's take the most obvious one, his love. Well, his love for his own was shown in various ways through the scriptures. You can come to John 11 and read about how the Lord Jesus loved Lazarus. And as he would be by that tomb and he would weep, people would say, how he loved him. Well, Christ loved his own, we read, and he expressed it in various ways. But if I asked you, where is the highest display of Christ's love or the highest display of God's love, what would you say? Where was the highest display of that love? You need to say the cross, right? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Or, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The highest expression of his love was found at the cross. So if you're in the Lord's Supper and you're talking about the love of the Lord Jesus, where are you going to end up? You're going to end up at the cross. You may talk about his patience or long-suffering. Now, the difference between these two, you are patient when things go bad. You are long-suffering when people go bad. Okay? You're patient through circumstances. You are long-suffering with people. And if you look these words up, most translations tend to get them all cross. But if you look it up in the Greek, you'll find one word for patience or endurance is always used through circumstances, and the other is always used with people. So, let's take endurance, patience. And we want to talk about the patience of our Lord Jesus through circumstances. How the Lord acted when times got tough. Well, you might look at his temptation in the wilderness and how he went 40 days without food. And afterward, he hungered and Satan would come to him and tempt him to act independently of his Father's will. And we would see how the Lord endured through that. Endured, it's patience, that's the idea. He endured through it. He was patient through it. He made it through. Patience of our Lord, the endurance of our Lord. Is that the highest display of his patience? No, the highest display was at the cross. And the same with long-suffering. This is dealing now with people. When he's long-suffering with people, you may find it throughout the gospel, but where is its highest display? The cross. You can go with one and another. His mercy. Mercy holding back that which people deserve. And where was that displayed at its highest? The cross. If there was ever a time where people deserved the wrath of God, it would have been at the cross. And the Lord Jesus would say, could I not call on my Father to send 12 legions of angels? He would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Things like that at the cross where his attributes are displayed at their highest level. So let's take one a little bit further then, and we're going to look at it and imagine ourselves in a Lord's Supper, and we're going to take the humility of the Lord Jesus. And in the Lord's Supper, and through the prayer or words of a brother, he shares about the incarnation. And words are spoken that talk about the Lord Jesus, who was in heaven, in glory. He had a glory with the Father before the world was, and how he left it, and would come down, and in his high priestly prayer he would say that to give him the glory he had with him before the world was, and so on. So he would come down and leave that to become man while still being God. And he would, perhaps even the circumstances of his birth in a manger in Bethlehem. And these things might be brought out. Would that be appropriate to bring out in the Lord's Supper, talking about the humility of the Lord Jesus? Sure thing. I hope there are no heads saying no. And we're talking about him. All right, we're in the Lord's Supper now, and that has happened. Now, suppose that a brother decides to follow on this theme. I'm not saying that every brother has to follow on with every theme that comes out of the first brother's mouth, but anyway, let's say that that's what happens, and this brother goes to John 13 and says, you know, continuing to think about the humility of the Lord Jesus, I think of John 13, and verses are maybe read about the Lord Jesus getting down. He takes a towel and girds himself and brings the water and gets down to wash the disciples' feet. You talk about this, the servanthood of the Lord Jesus and the humility that is expressed in that. Would this be appropriate at the Lord's Supper? I hope every head is nodding yes. We're again talking about him. More aspects of him and his humility in particular. You wouldn't want to go home just yet, would you? But the last phrase, all roads lead to the cross. Where is the highest display of the humility of the Lord Jesus? At the cross. And if you don't believe me, maybe you would believe the scriptures themselves. Because in Philippians 2, the things that we talked about are described, right? His incarnation, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came down, and this verse is described, being found in fashion as a man. And then it goes on to say that he not only humbled himself with regard to the incarnation, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. Now moving through John 13, washing the disciples' feet. But then it goes on to say, well, that wasn't the extent of his humiliation. The extent of his humiliation was that he became obedient, and obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Scripture itself will lead in the same path where the epitome of the characteristic is displayed in the cross. So this is why I say all roads lead to the cross. If the theme is him, which it has to be, eventually in the Lord's Supper, the theme will go from him to his death in particular. How do I know it? Well, we eventually have to get to the bread and the cup. How do I know it? Well, all, or at least almost all, of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus, when thought about at their highest display, lead to the cross. Well, this brings up another question then, and this is something that affected me a lot as a young person. Maybe it affects some of the young people here. Because, listen, I still feel like myself as young people. I go through all of the same thoughts and struggles. What do you say? Is what I'm saying appropriate? And this is one of the biggest ones that I had in my way for a long time. And it's this second to last bullet here. What if what I say is not new? And this bothered me a lot. I mean, what I have something that is on my mind about the Lord Jesus to share, but what if I'm saying something that's not new? Well, first question, not new to whom? Not new to God? well, you'd be in a pretty tough spot if you wanted to tell God something about his son that is true and accurate and that he hasn't known before. I told you last night about being on a plane where I told some parents good things about their children. Do you think I was telling them anything they didn't know before? Oh, your children are so smart. What do you think they did? Oh, really? You didn't know that. They knew it and loved it anyway, right? And what do you do at a memorial service? Most of the stories told, people already know. There is a reason why the word memory makes its way into the word memorial service. Because you're sharing things that you... I mean, how many times have you known a story like, tell that story about so-and-so? You want it told again. You know the story and you want it told again nonetheless. And this is what doing something in remembrance of the Lord Jesus is all about. Yes, there may be things that come out in the Lord's Supper that are new. Wow, I had not thought about that aspect before. Well, thank the Lord for those things. But there are a lot of things where it's like, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. I knew it, but that's what I want to... That's what we're here to do. We're here to refresh our thoughts of him. So what if what I'm saying is not new? Well, it's not going to be new to God. Yet, he wants to hear it anyway. And if it's not new to our fellow believers, well, that's okay. There's a verse in Hebrews 13. Let's turn to it quickly. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says this: therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, giving thanks to his name is an interesting phrase. Some Bibles read confessing his name. The word confessing is literal. What's being said here in this verse? It's talking about making a sacrifice to God using our lips. In other words, the things that we speak to God are received by him as a sacrifice. The fruit of our lips is how it's worded. And this would be, well, things said about his son would count here. And then it says, confessing his name. Now, what does confessing his name mean? We have to break down the word in English. Now, don't worry about doing it in English. It turns out it's exactly the same in Greek. Confess is a wonderful translation of a Greek word because confess is kon and fess, and the Greek word is almost identical. Now, kon, what does it mean? If you know some other languages, it'll help you. Con is with. Con queso, with cheese. Alright, con is with. Fess. Fess up. Come on. Fess up, say it. To fess is to speak. So if con is with and fess is speak, confess means to speak with. To speak alongside or to speak the same thing as. And it turns out the Greek pairing of the two components of the word is just the same. It's to speak and the same as. All right, so what does this mean? It means to speak the same as. So when we, for instance, confess our sins, we speak the same as. The same as who? The same as God, right? So if God says, that was a wrong thing to do, we say, that was a wrong thing to do. If God says that was horrible, we say, that was horrible. Right? You're speaking the same thing as God. And what's being said here is that when we give the fruit of our lips, we are speaking the same as, speaking the same thing that he speaks. If you have something to say about the Lord Jesus that is true and accurate, God has already beat you to it about his own thoughts of his own son. There's a picture of this in the tabernacle. There was a table put out in the tabernacle. Bread was put upon the table. The table just appeared to sit there for 7 days. Of course, it didn't just sit there. It looked like it was sitting there, but symbolically, what does a table represent? Symbolically, a table represents a place of fellowship, a place of coming together. And in the case of the temple, it would be a case where God and man comes together. So even though it looked like there was nobody at the table all week, symbolically, who was at the table all week? Symbolically, God was enjoying that table with the bread on it. But what's interesting is, at the end of the week, the priests would come and they would take of that bread and they would now do what with it? Eat it. They would have fellowship with God at that table in a symbolic way, in the sense that God had of the food and they had of the food. And there was fellowship in that sense. What is it that we can have fellowship with God about? What is it that God genuinely enjoys and we genuinely enjoy and can have in common? Well, Christ. But if you notice on that table, who ate the bread first? He did. And then man came after and enjoyed what God had already been enjoying. You got it? This is very much like the Lord's Supper. When we come along and we find something to think about with regard to the Lord Jesus that is true, accurate, and beautiful, and we enjoy, well, if it's true and accurate about the Son, the Father has already enjoyed it. And we are now coming and having fellowship in that enjoyment, albeit as latecomers, he's already beat us to it. So this idea of saying something that is not new, don't let that stop us. The idea of memorial is to remember these things. And finally, this last one, are we violating Scripture to celebrate as we do? Now, we read last night Luke 22. And in Luke 22, we read about the breaking of the bread and the passing of the cup. And that's all we read about. Now, if we did those things and only those things at a Lord's Supper, how long would the Lord's Supper take? Giving thanks for the bread, passing the bread. Giving thanks for the cup, passing the cup. I mean, technically, I think it could be done in 10 minutes or so. Where I'm in fellowship, we take about an hour in remembering the Lord. A brother came to me one time, a very dear brother, said, I really enjoy the way the Lord's Supper is conducted. I wouldn't want to have it any other way. He said, but I'm worried, are we doing something wrong? Because the Lord did not explicitly say to spend all of this time thinking about him. The Lord's explicit instructions were the breaking of bread, the passing of the cup. And we come along and are we like adding on to this? He brought up the example of a personal trainer. He said, you know, a personal trainer will say, okay, I want you to do, you know, 3 sets of 10 reps of this kind of exercise. He says, if you go and you do 10 sets of 10 reps, thinking that you're going to really impress the trainer will get mad at you and say, I did not tell you to do that. You added to what I said. You are going to injure yourself. I gave you that amount of exercise to do because I knew that's what you're ready for. You don't do less, but you don't do more either. And that's the example that he used. He said, now he's afraid. Are we doing something wrong now? Well, I brought up this matter of the memorial service and what it was all about. And he said, well, I see it, I like it. It helps me, but I'm not 100% convinced. And I talked about 1 Corinthians 14, where the order given For the meeting of the assembly applies to any meeting of the assembly, including the Lord's Supper. And he said, well, I like it, and that seems reasonable. I'm not 100% comfortable yet. I said, I don't think I have anything else. So I went away, and some months or year later, I found a passage which did it. I said, I've got to share this with you. I went, I said, you remember that question you asked me? Are we doing something wrong? He said, yeah, yeah. I said, what do you think of this passage? He said, now I've got it. I'm at ease. Unfortunately, we won't be able to get to that passage. No. We'll do it quickly. Come over to Luke 17. Very quickly. Luke 17. Get there quickly. It's the story when the 10 lepers were cleansed. Luke 17 and verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Why did I read that passage in light of what we were talking about? What was the command of the Lord given in verse 14? Go show yourselves to the priests. Did he say, go show yourselves to the priests, but first give me thanks and worship me and so on, and then go? No. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. This one who was cleansed without being commanded turned to give God glory and give the Lord Jesus thanks for what had happened. And was he reprimanded for what he did, or was he commended for what he did? He was commended for what he did. It is always appropriate, command or no command, to turn to give God glory and give Christ thanks for what he did. So when I shared this with him, he said, my mind is at ease. I have no problem at all now with seeing that. All right, well, we'll end now, and I think we'll have a hymn, and we'll turn time over to our brother. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray as we've had a few thoughts about him and the way he is asked to be remembered. We pray that these will be a practical help to us. We pray that as we remember him, it would be something to delight the heart of God and delight our own heart, and delight the heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.